the Gospel of Luke. Luke 22, if you want to go ahead and turn there, if you have your Bible, Luke 22. I do preach on Sunday mornings. I preach out of the ESV. It's neither here nor there at the moment, but Luke 22, 56 through 62 is our jumping off point. So let's read this together. The servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too was a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to come together and to grow in relationship with one another and grow in relationship with you, Lord. Thank you that your word is going to minister to us today, that we are all going to leave here energized and refreshed and encouraged. Thank you for your mighty power in our lives. Thank you for your healing power. And thank you, Father, that what needs to be said will be said, and what doesn't need to be said won't be said, and that we will receive the word. We will walk in the word. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your will being done. And Father God, we need you here today. We have no desire just to hang out and talk about you, but we want to grow with you. We want to grow in relationship with you. We want to walk with you, and we love you and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Everybody, the church building said, amen. Give the Lord some praise. I think that our group of scriptures doesn't really need much of an introduction this morning, but just to be on the safe side so we're all on the same page, what we have going on here is Jesus was just arrested. He was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested, and the mob and the soldiers are taking him to the high priest Caiaphas's house to start this kind of kangaroo court, this show trial. And Peter and John, two of the disciples, follow at a distance. And now Peter and John are in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas's house. And there's all this craziness going on inside the house as Peter is at a place where he is able to see Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is also able to see him. They're that close. And Peter is warming himself by the fire, and he has just denied Jesus Christ three times. And then we see in our text, Peter breaks down and he weeps bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Because he just did what he promised he would never do. He just did exactly what he told Jesus Christ. "I would never do that to you." But what we want to analyze is, how did Peter get to this place? How did this man that loved Jesus Christ so much, how did he get to this place where he was able to fall so fast without even really thinking about it? So in order to do that, we got to jump back to earlier in the day. So he was just arrested. Jesus was arrested, and Peter had just denied him those three times. Now let's go back to the Last Supper, okay? In Luke 22 and verse 31, this is what Jesus says. Jesus actually warns Peter earlier in the night. This is how he warns him. "Simon, Simon." So he's not calling him Peter. Remember, Jesus said, "Your name's Peter now." But now Jesus is back to calling him Simon. Okay, and I find that kind of interesting. And I think it's alluding to, well, the fact that Simon, later on tonight, you're going to be acting like the old Simon. You're not going to be acting like Peter very much. You're going to be acting like how you were before you met me. Okay, so just that's a little foreshadowing. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Now, when you read, that should give you like shivers down your spine. Think about this. Here's Jesus Christ, your rabbi, your teacher who you love so much, but you've already said you're the Son of God. And Jesus Christ is looking at you eye to eye, and he says, "Hey, Simon, Satan has asked for you by name. Satan wants to sift you like wheat," or "Satan wants to violently shake you apart. Satan wants to crush you." and he's coming after you, man. Okay, so he says, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Satan's really reminds me of Job, right? Reminds you of in the book of Job, when God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And Job's just doing the thing, man. Job's just serving the Lord, loving God, having a wonderful time, you know? And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job to Satan? And Satan's, yeah, man, I certainly have considered your servant Job, but you got a hedge of protection around him. So it's interesting that God will allow us to go through things sometimes. Job was just serving God. He was a good guy. There was nobody like him. But God actually brought Satan's attention to Job. He's like, hey, what do you think about my servant Job? And Satan's like, I'd love to get at him, man, but you got a protection around him. And so here we have a similar situation where Jesus says, hey, Peter, I want to give you a heads up, bro, because things are about to get really crazy tonight. I want you to know something. Satan desires to sift you like we see Satan ending you. Okay. Now, if you look, I'm just going to read it, John 10 and verse 10, because Peter isn't completely unique in this situation. No, neither is Job. These are examples for us to follow. These are things for us to look at and help us make a little sense of our world. Can I get a witness? So John 10 and verse 10, okay, this is what the thief, who's the thief? The thief's Satan, okay? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan, man, okay? And that's what he has on his business card. Hi, I'm Satan. I come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what I do. If Satan looks at his daily, weekly, monthly planner, same thing. Today, I'm going to be stealing, killing, and destroying. That's what I do. So what I'm trying to say is, yeah, he wanted to destroy Peter. Why did he want to destroy Peter? He saw the potential in Peter. Just like Jesus saw the potential in this man when he picked him out on the Sea of Galilee and said, come with me, I'll make you fisher of men. He saw this guy completely rough around the edges, but he said that I can use this guy. This guy will be very instrumental in my early church. And so Satan sees that same quality in Peter. You're not, oh man, I want to destroy that guy. I want to get him out of the fight. I want to get him out of the race. I want to sideline him. Same thing with all of us. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is Satan is so scared of a Bible-believing Christian. Satan is so scared of somebody that knows his identity in Jesus Christ. And so he was terrified of the potential of all the disciples. He was terrified of the potential of Peter. And he's like, I got to take this guy out. You know, Satan's plan was already well underway, and he thought, Satan thought he was about to take Jesus out. He thought later on, and it won't be long, Jesus will be out of the picture. Now, this guy, Pete, he seems to be like the up-and-comer. He looks like the guy that could maybe carry the torch here, so I want to take care of this cat too. I don't need this. I want this thing to go away. You know, of course, Satan messed up bigger than he ever could understand at this moment, right? Okay. But see, Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. That's what he comes to do. And so we have this warning. Just like Jesus is warning Peter, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But look what Jesus comes to do. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So we see the contrast here. And look, let's remind ourselves, we're not dealing with two equals here. Satan is a fallen angel. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar, okay? He's good at lying. That's his natural language, right? Okay, but he's not equal with God, not even close. He's a created being that has fallen. Okay, we serve the one true God, the creator of the universe. Can I get a witness? Okay, but Jesus says, this guy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you may have life, eternal life. He comes that we can have peace and joy right here and right now. Even when my world is falling apart, when I perceive what's going on in my world, let's say everything's falling apart. We go through these lives and we have these chapters and we turn these corners and everything changes all at once. And we get the news we never thought we'd ever have to hear, or something just horrible happens. You know, maybe we saw it coming a mile down the road, but all of a sudden it's here. And we go through these trials and these storms, and the promise is still the same. Jesus says, I come that you have life and have it more abundantly. He says, this stealing and killing and destroying, that's Satan's thing. But if you're a Bible-believing person, if you're a Christian, he can't have that. He can't have you. So he wants to destroy anything he can. He wants to take your joy. But see, when we get in these situations where everything's falling apart around us, we got to make sure that our foundation is on that rock, that we're standing on God. We're standing on his promises. Can I get a witness? Amen? Because Jesus, he says, I come that you have life and have it abundantly. He doesn't just want us to just get through life. And sometimes, man, life gets really difficult. And we go through life and we just can go through life on life support. Man, those days are the joy, the happiness, that's back then. That's back. I'm just killing time till quitting time now, man. I can't have that kind of life. I can't have joy. I can't have peace because this happened to me or whatever. And that's what does Satan come to do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's lying to you. He wants you to be miserable. And Jesus Christ says, I come that you have life. I want you to be encouraged. Amen. So what do I do, man? Okay. Sometimes I have to bring forth that sacrifice of praise. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, man, when I don't even feel like it, man, because my heart is just aching. I mean, I'm just crushed in spirit, right? Sometimes, but you know what? We bring forth that sacrifice of praise, or I just say, God, I don't really feel good right now. My heart, I'm just not doing. Can we be honest with God? Yeah, we need to be honest with God. He already knows everything anyways. And he's a big God, and he's our loving Father, and he wants to hear from us. Amen. So we give him our burdens, man, and he's going to give me peace. Cast your cares upon him. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. So Jesus warns Peter. It's like, man, this is the Last Supper. So this is the same night where Jesus is going to be arrested, just earlier in the evening. It says, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But listen to this. Let's carry on with our verse. So Luke 22:31. Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So this is going to lead the next couple of verses. Jesus is going to say, Pete, actually, tonight you're going to deny me three times. But right now, he's foreshadowing that. And he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So it's interesting. I find it very interesting. Remember the Job thing, right? And we see that parallel right here where Jesus is not, but Peter, look, Satan has demanded you. And I said, no, nope, nope, no trial for Peter. He's going through a lot already, man. No, no. Jesus doesn't say that at all. He says, he's basically saying, Peter, you're about to go through a crazy storm. You're about to go through a crazy trial. But see, here's the deal. I've prayed that your faith doesn't fail you. I'm praying for you, Peter. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. In other words, sometimes really nice folks go through really difficult and unfair seasons in our life, man. Sometimes we cause it ourselves and we have to deal with the consequences of our own actions. Sometimes we're dealing with other people's messes. We're dealing with their consequences of their actions, right? But sometimes, man, life is just brutal and complete fair. And Jesus never says, man, this trip is going to be a cakewalk. He never says it's going to be fair, but he says, hey, you know what? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you have life and more abundantly. I want you to enjoy the journey, even when you're like, there's nothing good going on right now. He says, I want you to have peace that when other people look at you, they're like, how in the world can that person hold their head up right now? Because I'm hanging on to Jesus Christ, man, who came to give me life and more abundantly. Okay, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus says, I'm praying for you, Pete. I'm praying for you, buddy. And when you turn back, or when you do that about face, or when you drop the ball, when you mess up, and you realize and you come back to your senses, I need you to get back to work. I need, because I got need for you, Peter. I need you to strengthen your brothers. Same thing with us, man. Same thing with us. God says, look, sometimes you drop the ball. Sometimes you mess up. Sometimes the world just gets really heavy, man, and you give into temptation. or whatever. But he says, like the prodigal son, when you come back to your senses, when you dust yourself off, he says, get back to work, man. Strengthen your brothers. Encourage those that are around you. And sometimes we have went down a road that we never would have picked out for ourselves. And God says, I'm not going to waste those tears that you cried. All right. That's always the case. He says, we're going to use this pain that you went through to encourage other people. Amen. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. So Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. So Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to go through this trial. You're going to go through this time that you never, ever would have picked out for yourself. And so if we've been alive more than 8 hours, we understand that we have difficulties in our life as well. Amen. But see, and may this give us all some peace. But Isaiah 48 and verse 10, we get a little understanding of what's going on. Isaiah 48 and verse 10, behold, this is God talking. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. So here's the deal, man. God's preferred method, right, of maturing his people, spiritually maturing us, because what is a father's job? What is a parent's job to do? It's our job to raise up our children, right? That's our job. God is saying, look, I love you. It's not always going to be an easy road. Sometimes it's not even going to make any sense at all. And let me just encourage you guys with what God says. When it doesn't make sense, go back to what does make sense and stand on that. Stand on God's promises. He loves you. He is faithful. Okay. His ways are above our ways. He is going to allow things in our life that we would never do on our own. Job, Peter, right? You got it? But he's working behind the scenes. He's doing something. What is he doing? He is refining me. He is purifying me. Amen. Because I'm only going to grow so much without some sort of trial or tribulation. I'm going to get comfortable with where I'm at. Does that make sense? But when he applies a little fire, amen, it's in that furnace of affliction or that furnace of suffering. That does not sound good at all, but that's where God makes that man that he wants out of us. We only have a certain amount of time here on earth, and he wants to use us. So sometimes he shakes us up a little bit, amen? He says, I've refined you, but not as silver. You know what? I like silver. I don't personally have any silver. If you want to get my birthday's tomorrow, if you want, no, my birthday's not tomorrow. But okay, so real fast, the Olympics, they got the thing, bronze, the silver, and the gold. If I was an Olympic anything, I would be just so stoked and happy, and I would never shut up if I got bronze. Not going to happen for me, man. You know, the silver, man, that's great. If I got silver, I would be a local celebrity. Not because people wanted me to, but I just would be everywhere, dude. Check it out. I got silver. I did that beautiful dive or whatever, and I got silver. But look at this right here. Isaiah is saying, our God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, we're not going for silver. We're not going for bronze, man. We're going for that gold, okay? It's through that furnace of affliction or that furnace of suffering, God refining us. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Look at Job 23. Job 23 and verse 10. I understand like I'm talking to you, like you can see this on the monitors or the bulletins, but with me. Job 23 and verse 10. We've already talked a little bit about Job today. But look, so Job knows a little bit about suffering and trials and life being unfair and so on and so forth. But this is what he says, Job 23 and verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. But he knows where I'm going. God knows, or let's look at it like this. God has a destination for me. God has a destination for me in mind, okay? So when he has tried me, when he has refined me, when he has tested me, at the end of all this, when the smoke clears, I shall come out as gold. He's working on us, man. His ways are above our ways. He knows what he's doing. Amen. Now, Isaiah 40 and verse 29, Because Jesus says this, you're going to go through the trial, but he also says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your faith don't fail you. So I want to read this one, Isaiah 40 and verse 29, because this is a wonderful, there's so many amazing promises in the Word of God that we grab a hold of when we're going through a trial, that are going to give me peace, that are going to be strength to get through each day, right? Sometimes we got to take it one day at a time. Matter of fact, God says in his word, take it one day at a time. He will get us through each day. But look, Isaiah 40 and verse 29, and let it give us some peace. He, God, he gives power to the weak. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to be praying for you. I've prayed for you. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Doesn't that encourage you to know that when I'm going through something, God is right there? He says, fear not, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged because I'm your God. You know, we have these promises. You grab a hold of them, let them be your life preserver in the wind and the waves of life. Amen. And God says, look, I will give you strength to get through this. Sometimes you got to go through it. Peter, you're not going around that. All right. You got to go through it. But I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail you. And you know what? When you see your brother or your sister going through something, pray for them. But don't just pray for them. Encourage them. Try and be there for one another. Let God use you to encourage one another. But we have these wonderful promises that we grab onto. Okay, so how did Peter get to this place? He promised, not me. These other guys, they might fall away. They might deny you, but not me. And he was very confident in himself. But I think that's really the beginning of the downfall, or the falling, if you will, with Peter, was this little bit of pride. Can I get a witness? Yeah, trusting in his own strength. Luke 22:31. We've read it a bunch. We're going to read 32 and 33. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Satan wants to destroy you. That's the warning. But I have prayed for you that your faith name may not fail. That's the encouragement. And when you have turned again, Peter, you're going to drop the ball, but you're going to come back. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now look at verse 33. Peter said to him, Lord, you got it all wrong, Jesus. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's how he felt at the moment. That's how he felt. Well, when this thing gets crazy, John, I don't know about that cat, but you love so much. I don't know about him. James, couldn't tell you, but I'm not going anywhere. I'll be by your side through the whole thing. You go to jail, you go to prison, I'll be right there beside you. They stone you to death? Not without stoning me too, Jesus. I'm right here with you. I'm with you for the long haul. You know, okay. What I see is some overconfidence in his own ability. Amen. Which is a warning for me and you. What we're really talking about is how Peter got to this place where he, without even thinking, denied his Lord three times. Now, I don't know him. And then I swear, I don't know the guy. And then the rooster crows and he weeps bitterly because he realizes what he did. So we got to watch ourselves about being too overconfident in our own abilities. And sometimes that's really difficult when we're pretty good at taking care of everything that comes our way. You know what I mean? But sometimes there's things that we cannot handle on our own. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter. I'm praying for you, Peter, that when you're going to return, we're going to pick up where we left off. First thing we need to understand. And I know this sounds like very just Sunday schoolish, but we got to remind ourselves of this sometimes, man, that we have a really real enemy that, you know, he can't do anything to God. He can't do anything to God. But you know what? So Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to mess with God's prized possessions. He wants to mess with you. That's the only way he can get at God, is to mess kids, right? So 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Now, okay, who are we talking about today? We're talking about Peter, right? So down the road, Peter says this, way down the road, be sober-minded. He's talking about, I've learned some lessons, kids. I've learned. Now check this out. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. What's he saying? He's saying, be on guard, man. Be vigilant because there's a real devil out there that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil. So we have a real adversary that hates us. He hates us with everything that's in him, right? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You watch the Animal Planets? I don't watch the Animal Planet. What am I saying? But I've watched it before. I know how it works. There's a big animal versus a smaller animal at the end of every episode, right? No, okay, so let me explain it like this, because that did. Okay, man, we've all watched where the lion is sneaking through the grass. You know what I mean? He's prowling around, man. And there's, so there's that herd of gazelles or whatever those African deer things are. You're not going to get good teaching like this down at First Methodist. So he's, you know, you got all these deer or whatever them things are. They're just happy, man, doing the thing, hanging out. But then the lion's getting closer and closer. He's looking for that weak link that he can exploit and destroy and eat. He's just doing the animal thing, man. He needs that food, right? But the lion's not looking for the one at the head of the pack, man. He's not looking for the one in the middle. He's looking for that straggler. He's looking for that one that's not, doesn't have a care in the world. I'm not worried. I'm not worried about anything. And that's the one he's going to grab, that one that's straggling behind. Boom, he's going to grab it, and he's going to eat it, because that's what lions do, okay? So Peter's using that picture because we can all understand that, that we have a real enemy. Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded, all right? What happens when you're all drunk on something, man? You're not sober-minded. You make stupid decisions, right? Can I get a witness? You ever been there? You ever woke up the next day or something? You're like, my goodness gracious. Oh, man, did that really happen? What happened? Your faculties weren't being used to their full potential because they were dulled a little bit. Can I get a witness? So Peter's saying, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be vigilant. You have a real adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking for to be caught off guard. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Now, check this out, man. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That is some really good advice. Don't think that you're immune to falling into some sort of sin, right? Don't think that you've got it all figured out, that you're going to be able to take care of everything all on your own. The best that I do on my own is just mess things up. That's the truth. The best I do on my own without following God's example is I mess things up all the time. That's just how it works for me, okay? Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a pretty good warning right there. When you start feeling like you're a little big in the britches, like you got everything figured out, man, I've got this whole Christian walk thing figured out, man. Watch out. That's when you really need to start watching out, right? Because you're about to slip. Yeah, everyone knows this one. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, the whole pride comes before a fall thing. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction. Man, really? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. So these are warnings right here. You got a real enemy, and he's sneaking around looking to catch you when you're off guard. Be watchful. Be vigilant, okay? And, okay, don't be too prideful or too arrogant in your own abilities. Amen? Because that's where Peter is right now. He said, not me. These guys might leave you, but not me. You go to prison, I'll be there with you. They kill you, I'll be there with you, okay? Leaning on his own understanding. Can I get a witness? We don't want to be overconfident. We want to put our confidence in God. We put our confidence in him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because there's some things you're going to drop the ball at. There's some things, man, I'm going to mess up every single time unless I'm obedient to the Lord and do what he says. So now, so we already talked about the denial of Jesus Christ in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. Then we jumped way back to earlier that evening at the Last Supper. Now we're going to move a little closer. We're going to go to the garden where Jesus is about to be arrested. Okay, so Matthew 26, 40 and 41. So we're leaving Luke, we're going to Matthew, Matthew 26, 40 and 41. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So what in the world's going on here, man? Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet. He's at the garden, the place he loved to go. He's at the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And Jesus is going through a lot. He's going through a lot right now. He is about to pray, or going to pray, "Father, if it is possible, there's another way around this. Let's do that." But then he says, "But Dad, not my will." Yeah. And I pray like that all the time. "God, if there's a way around this, let's do that." But we need to put this in our prayers too. "Not my will, but your will be done," because he knows what's best for us. Remember, we got to understand that he is my loving father. You might have had a messed up dad. I don't know that. I don't know anything about that. Actually, he got a messed up dad. I don't know nothing about that. But what I'm saying is sometimes our earthly parents kind of mess up our picture of God. They weren't perfect people. No more than you're a perfect parent. Can I get a witness? But see, God is perfect. And so he's not always going to do the things that you want, what you think is going to feel good, or what you think is best. How many times has one of your kids came to you with the best advice in the world? You're like, "No, that's a bad idea, kid. Thank you, but no, that's a really bad, dangerous idea," right? That's a loving father, amen? So God sees the big picture. So anyways, Jesus is praying, "If it's possible, take this cup away, but not my will, your will be done." And that's how we need to pray. We need to pray, and we pray, "Your will be done, not mine, because you know what's best for me. I think I might know, but my vision is a little messed up, man. I don't see things clearly like you do. You got the big picture." So anywho, all God's people said, anywho. And he came to the disciples sleeping. Three times, Jesus goes off to pray by himself, about a stone throws away. So not very far. He walks off from Peter, James, and goes off by himself. And he is really pleading. It wasn't no quiet little prayer. Jesus was like sweating great drops. So he was really doing some serious praying here. So the point I'm trying to make is the disciples kept falling asleep when they should have been watchful, when they should have been vigilant, when they should have been praying with Jesus. Jesus wanted them to watch and pray with him, but they kept falling asleep. And Jesus was in close enough proximity to where they could have heard him, but they kept falling asleep. It's pretty loud is what I'm saying. Jesus was really crying out before the Lord, but they kept falling asleep. But why did they keep falling asleep? Because they were discouraged, man. The disciples were pretty stressed out by this point. They're in Jerusalem now, and they thought for sure, when we get to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to do some crazy stuff. They already had the triumphal entry. They're coming in Jerusalem. Everybody's, "Hosanna, blessed is he, come in the name of the Lord." Like, this is awesome. It's revolution time, man. Jesus is about to kick the Romans out, and we're his 12 disciples. We're going to have a pretty good seat at the table, right? We were with Jesus the camping out days. We were with Jesus through all the hard stuff. So here in just a little while, we're going to have the good seats, kids, right? That's all kind of crumbling, man. They don't understand the way Jesus is talking. He keeps telling them, "I'm about to be arrested. I'm about to be betrayed. I'm about to be handed over to the Gentiles." He keeps telling them, "Dude, the way you think this should play out is not the way it's going to play out. You got your plan, and God the Father's got his plan, and God the Father's plan is going to be done." That's what he's trying to say, but they're not getting it, so they're just heartbroken and confused. They're just leaving the Last Supper, but Jesus is talking all this crazy stuff. What happens, man? I can identify with this so well. where the disciples just, as soon as Jesus walks away, they're like, go fall asleep. I get it, man. When you are depressed, when you are sad, sometimes in my mind, the only safe refuge, instead of running into the arms of the Lord, like Jesus says, watch with me and pray, man. Man, I just need to crawl up in a corner and just go to sleep. No, I know sleep fixes nothing, but you know what? That's an hour and a half. That's 45 minutes. That's 10 minutes where my mind's not going crazy and burdened. You know what I mean? So I get it, man. I get it why they keep falling asleep. But also, I think this is one of the saddest places in Scripture. I really do. Because we see Jesus really needed a flesh and blood friend at that moment. And these people that whose lives he had sowed into for 3+ years, they just weren't there, man. Anyways, moving forward, food for thought, right? Okay, so he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? It's like he comes, Peter, wake up, wake up. You're asleep? This is the advice he gives Peter. Remember, we talked about Peter. I believe it's a pride thing, some overconfidence in his own ability. And I think the way that we work on our pride, arrogance, our overconfidence is to make sure that we're connected to the Lord or spend time with the Lord in reading the Bible and prayer, hanging out with other encouraging people. Can I get a witness? All right. Because sometimes, man, we're just going to, by default, just do it on our own. And sometimes you're going to mess up because you're just doing it on your own. Sometimes we got to say, you know what? I need your strength. I need your wisdom. James says in the book of James, Jesus is half brother, same mama, different daddy. So I said that 2 weeks ago and everybody said, that is so funny. Nah, whatever. Anywho, moving forward, James said, if you need wisdom, ask. Sometimes we just do it without asking. So ask God. But anyways, moving forward, watch and pray. He said, Peter, this is what you should be doing. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's like, Peter, there's a huge part of you that wants to be the man that God's called you to be. But then there's that flesh part of you that is so weak and keeps getting into trouble. Does that make sense to anybody? Can anybody identify with that? I want to be the person I'm supposed to be. I want to be the dad I'm supposed to be. I want to be the husband, son I'm supposed to be. Yes. But I get so weak sometimes. That's why we need to be vigilant. Watch for that lion, right? Be watchful, be vigilant, and pray. What's the big deal about praying? Okay. We can make it sound real mystical and crazy and stuff like that. It's something very important. It's very important, but it's a wonderful tool that we have. I'm going to make it real easy. This is how you're going to pray. You're going to go before God with reverence and respect. You're talking to the creator of the universe. You're talking to the God that didn't just create the universe, but he granted you life. He created. And he didn't just create you, but he knew, like Peter, he knew that you were going to mess up and that you were going to fall short. So he made a way for your sins to be forgiven. He sent his son to die. He sent his son to die so your sins could be forgiven. So he created me and he has forgiven me of all my sin. Right? And so I'm going to go to him with reverence and respect, but I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to unload my burdens to him and I'm going to give my problems to him. And I'm just going to tell him how I'm feeling, man. It doesn't have to be this. The Bible says pray without ceasing. So it's supposed to be like a lifestyle. You're driving in your car. Talk to God for a minute. You know, you're doing this. Talk to God for a little bit. But it's supposed to be a lifestyle thing. But we think of it, I got to follow these rules on how to do it. No, you don't. Talk to God. Just talk to him. He wants to hear from you. My kids come and talk to me, man. They don't have to follow a bunch of rules, dude. They're my kids and I love them. And if they want to tell me how horrible, whatever thing's going on with life, I want to hear that. I want to know about what's going on in their world. God already knows all this, but he wants us to have the blessing and the joy of unloading my burdens on him. He says, let's reason together. Tell me what's going on. Or talk to me about it. Amen. So he says, Peter, you should be praying that you don't fall into temptation. So when I'm praying, I'm saying, God, I need your strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus says in Isaiah, he gives strength to the weary, power of the weak. He's saying, I have this for you. I'm your dad. I want to help you. He says, I'm here to help you. Okay. So Matthew 6 and verse 13, This is the Lord's Prayer. This is a snippet of the Lord's Prayer. So it's interesting. Jesus tells Peter, you know what? You should be watching. You should be vigilant. And you should be praying instead of sleeping. Sometimes we get so discouraged, man. Sometimes we can be a little upset with God. Be a little upset. God, why'd you let this happen? I don't know. Paul doesn't know. I don't know. But I know God knows. He sees the big picture. And one day we're going to have a lot better perspective than we do now. But like I said, when we don't know, we hang on to what we do know. Hang on to God's promises. I'm loved by God. When you love somebody, when you really love somebody, not when you're just whatever, when you really love somebody, you want what's best for them. And God really loves you. And he knows we don't always understand it. But look, when you're hurt, run into the Lord's arms. Amen. How do I do that? Prayer to him. Get into the word of God. Let him encourage you. But Matthew 6 and verse 13, the disciples didn't say, Jesus, can you teach us how to turn the water into wine? Can you teach us how to do the fish thing? Can you? But what they do say is, Jesus, teach us how to pray. They knew that Jesus would get up early in the morning and go spend time with God the Father, that it was such a very important part of Jesus' life to be connected to his heavenly Father. They saw that and they're like, I need that. I want that. So teach us how to pray, Jesus. So in this template for prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, it's a template. You don't have to do it verbatim. You know what I mean? You can do it verbatim, just mean what you're saying. But it's a template on how we should pray. And it's interesting, very interesting. One of the things that Jesus says, when you pray, put this in here or something like this, and lead us not into temptation. What did you say to Peter? He said, Peter, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. And then when he's teaching them how to pray, he's throw this in there, Pete, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus says, when you pray, ask God to spare you from any difficult situation where you might be tempted to do something you shouldn't do. You know what I mean? And you're going to find yourself a lot where God allows us to be in a situation where we might be tempted to do something we shouldn't do, because there's always a right way and a wrong way to do everything, right? But he says, when you pray that this doesn't happen, and sometimes you're going to find yourself in a mess and you're in the valley of decision. And Pete, you need to already have the answer before you find yourself in the valley of decision, right? You need to know what God, so you got to spend time with God is what I'm trying to say. Tell the truth, shame the devil. All right. When I pray, I'm saying, God, I can't do this on my own. Maybe you've never, ever had to pray a prayer like that. You will one day, right? All the time, I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this, but I want to do the right thing. And that's really the thing. Do I want to do the right thing? How bad do I want to do the right thing? Because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So the more time I spend with my Lord, the more I know what the right thing is to do, and he will give me the strength and the hunger to do the right thing. Yeah, give the Lord some praise. So just a little bit about prayer. 1 John 5:14. Because Peter had the pride thing going on. And I'm not picking on Peter because I see so much of myself in Peter. Peter gets a lot of time in scripture because we can all identify with him. Yeah, I really identify with him. He's very impulsive. His heart was, he wanted to do the right thing up. Right? So anywho, talking about prayer, because when I'm praying, Jesus says, Peter, pray, man. Pray, be watchful that you don't enter into temptation, that you don't mess up, Peter. So when I pray, I'm going to ask for God's strength. I'm going to ask. Okay, so 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. God wants us to be confident that when I'm praying, I'm actually talking to God. What do you mean you're talking to God? I mean that when Jesus Christ was dead, he made it possible for me, sinful man. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, that's great. So if I ask anything in his will, he hears me. Well, that's a start, but there's more to it than that, right? Because I don't just want God to hear me. That's great. That's awesome. Continuing. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So John, the apostle, is saying, if you ask something in God's will, He's going to hear you. And if he hears you, he's going to do what you asked. Is it God's will that I give in to temptation or not give in to temptation? It's God's will that I don't give in to temptation. It's never God's will. It's never God's will that I'm going to give in to that temptation. That's not his plan at all for me. I'm going to do it because I want to do it. Or I wasn't prayed up and ready. Can I get a witness? Sometimes we just give in to it because we weren't prayed up. We weren't ready. We weren't prepared. And then all of a sudden there's that temptation you never thought you'd have to deal with because you just ain't that cool or whatever. And then boom, there it is. We got to be prepared. Amen. That's the point he's trying to drive to Peter, drive home to Peter. But look, so when I ask something that's in God's will, that's why I said, when you pray like Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. Because that's what we want. We want God. Are you? Because that's what we're here for. Anyways, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of. So it is God's will that I have strength to not give in to temptation. So I need to spend time in prayer saying, God, give me the strength. I don't want to mess up. And if you talk about temptation, we think about some great sexual sin or some great heinous addiction or something. And that's true. That is so true. There's all kinds of ways we can, all types of ways that we can mess up. And we don't want to waste any more time. Can I get a witness? So real fast, 1 Peter 5:7, by the way, says casting all your anxieties on him for you. So when it says he cares for you, it's not just saying because he loves you. What he's saying is because it is my responsibility to, because you are my children, because it's my responsibility. Let me have that out. Whatever's hurting you, let me hold this. So here we got Pete, pretty self-confident in his own abilities. Little pride right there, right? Little prideful. Wasn't prayed up. Wasn't being watched. We need to watch ourselves, right? The great theologian said, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Okay, so any should have been prayed up, but we learned from this. We're learning from this. And I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to spend time in the Word of God. So when I spend time in the Word of God, I know what I'm going to pray for. God, you say in your Word that you give me strength. You say in your Word that you want me to have joy even when everything is messed up. So here's Peter. Falls asleep 3 times. Jesus wakes him up. Last time he's, you know what? Don't even worry about it. Here comes the people now. Here comes the mob of folks. Peter, we see him drop the ball immediately. Immediately. Now, I'm not talking about the denial that we talked about at the beginning, but we do see this crazy progression. When we fall, man, we fall fast and we just keep going. Unless we like come to our senses and say, God, I've messed up. How does Peter mess up right away? It's crazy, because what he's going to do is going to go completely contrary to all the teachings that Jesus Christ has ever given them. What am I talking about? I'm talking about when Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn the other. These teachings that he said at Jesus' feet, hearing over and over again, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, that sort of thing. So when these guys encircle around Jesus Christ and the high priest's servant, Peter, pulls out a sword, cuts that dude's ear off. Boom. Jesus didn't tell him to do that, man. That's one thing Jesus was like. Matter of fact, Jesus' last earthly miracle, or his last miracle before the cross, was picking up that dude's ear and putting it back on the high priest's servant. How many of you would have been like, okay with Jesus, or put it on his forehead or something? Here you go, little buddy. You okay? No, he didn't do that, man. He fixed it. Because you know what, Coach? Because Peter would have got the death penalty for doing that to the high priest's servant. He would have got the death penalty for trying to kill him. So he was fixing Peter's mistake like he always fixes mine. But we want to cut down on the dropping the ball so much. So we're not going to be so prideful and think, well, I can handle this on my own. No, I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your strength. The Gospel of Luke, Luke 22, if you want to go ahead and turn there, if you have your Bible, Luke 22. I do preach on Sunday mornings. I preach out of the ESV. It's neither here nor there at the moment, but Luke 22, 56 through 62 is kind of our jumping off point. So let's read this together, or I'll read. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too was a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to come together and to grow in relationship with one another and grow in relationship with you, Lord. Thank you that your word is going to minister to us today, that we are all going to be leave here energized and refreshed and encouraged. Thank you for your mighty, mighty power in our lives. Thank you for your healing power. And thank you, Father, that what needs to be said will be said, and what doesn't need to be said won't be said, and that we will receive the word. We will walk in the word. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your will being done. And Father God, we need you here today. We have no desire just to hang out and talk about you, but we want to grow with you. We want to grow in relationship with you. We want to walk with you, and we love you and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Everybody, the church building said, amen. Give the Lord some praise. So I think that our group of scriptures doesn't really need much of an introduction this morning, but just to be on the safe side so we're all on the same page, what we have going on here is Jesus was just arrested. He was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested, and the mob and the soldiers are taking him to the high priest Caiaphas's house to start this kind of kangaroo court, this show trial. And Peter and John, two of the disciples, follow at a distance. And now Peter and John are in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas's house. And there's all this craziness going on inside the house as Peter is at a place where he is able to see Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is also able to see him. They're that close, and Peter is warming himself by the fire, and he has just denied Jesus Christ three times. And then we see in our text, Peter breaks down, and he weeps bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Because he just did what he promised he would never do. He just did exactly what he told Jesus Christ. "I would never do that to you." So I was going to say, go to the next slide, but that's all right. We don't have slides today. But what we want to analyze is, how did Peter get to this place? How did this man that loved Jesus Christ so much, how did he get to this place where he was able to fall so fast without even really thinking about it? So in order to do that, we got to jump back to earlier in the day. So he was just arrested. Jesus was arrested, and Peter had just denied him those three times. Now let's go back to the Last Supper, okay? In Luke 22 and verse 31, this is what Jesus says. Jesus actually warns Peter earlier in the night. This is how he warns him: "Simon, Simon." So he's not calling him Peter. Remember, Jesus said, "Your name's Peter now." But now Jesus is back to calling him Simon. Okay, and I find that kind of interesting. And I think it's alluding to, well, the fact that Simon, later on tonight, you're going to be acting like the old Simon. You're not going to be acting like Peter very much. You're going to be acting like how you were before you met me. Okay, so just that's a little foreshadowing. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Now, when you read that, that should give you like shivers down your spine. I mean, think about this. Here's Jesus Christ, your rabbi, your teacher who you love so much, but you've already said you're the Son of God. And Jesus Christ is looking at you eye to eye, and he says, "Hey, Simon, Satan has asked for you by name. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, or Satan wants to violently shake you apart. Satan wants to crush you, and he's coming after you, man. Okay, so he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Satan's really kind of reminds me of Job, right? Kind of reminds you of in the book of Job, when God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And Job's just doing the thing, man. Job's just, you know, serving the Lord, loving God, having a wonderful time, you know? And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job to Satan? And Satan's like, yeah, man, I certainly have considered your servant Job, but you got a hedge of protection around him, you know? So it's interesting that God will allow us to go through things sometimes. You know, Job was just serving God. He was a good guy. There was nobody like him. But God actually brought Satan's attention to Job. He's like, hey, what do you think about my servant Job? And Satan's like, oh, well, I'd love to get at him, man, but you got a protection around him. You know? And so here we have a similar situation where Jesus says, hey, Peter, I want to give you a heads up, bro, because things are about to get really, really crazy tonight. I want you to know something. Satan desires to sift you like we see Satan ending you. Okay. Now, if you look, I'm just going to read it, John 10 and verse 10, because Peter isn't completely unique in this situation. No, neither is Job. These are examples for us to follow. These are things for us to look at and help us make a little sense of our world. Can I get a witness? So John 10 and verse 10, okay, this is what, well, the thief, who's the thief? The thief's Satan, okay? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan, man, okay? And that's what he has on his business card. Hi, I'm Satan. I come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what I do. If Satan looks at his daily, weekly, monthly planner, same thing. Today, I'm going to be stealing, killing, and destroying. That's what I do. So what I'm trying to say is, yeah, he wanted to destroy Peter. Why did he want to destroy Peter? Well, he saw the potential in Peter. Just like Jesus saw the potential in this man when he picked him out on the Sea of Galilee and said, come with me, I'll make you fisher of men. He saw this guy completely rough around the edges, but he said that I can use this guy. This guy will be very instrumental in my early church, you know? And so Satan sees that same quality in Peter. And he's like, you know, oh man, I want to destroy that guy. I want to get him out of the fight. I want to get him out of the race. I want to sideline him. Same thing with all of us. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is Satan is so scared of a Bible-believing Christian. Satan is so scared of somebody that knows his identity in Jesus Christ. You know, and so he was terrified of the potential of all the disciples. He was terrified of the potential of Peter. And he's like, I got to take this guy out. You know, Satan's plan was already well underway. And Satan thought he was about to take Jesus out. He thought later on, it won't be long, Jesus will be out of the picture. Now this guy, Pete, he seems to be like the up and comer. He looks like the guy that could maybe kind of carry the torch here. So I want to take care of this cat too. You know, I don't need this. I want this thing to go away. You know, of course, Satan messed up bigger than he ever could understand at this moment, right? Okay, but see, Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. That's what he comes to do. And so we have this warning, just like Jesus is warning Peter, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But look what Jesus comes to do. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So we see the contrast here. And look, let's remind ourselves, we're not dealing with two equals here. Satan is a fallen angel. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. Okay. He's good at lying. That's his natural language, right? Okay. But he's not equal with God, not even close. He's a created being that has fallen. Okay. We serve the one true God, the creator of the universe. Can I get a witness? Okay. But Jesus says, this guy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you may have life, eternal life. He comes that we can have peace and joy right here and right now. Right? Even when my world is kind of falling apart, when I perceive what's going on in my world, let's say everything's falling apart. You know, we go through these lives and we have these chapters and we turn these corners and everything changes all at once. And we get the news we never thought we'd ever have to hear, or something just horrible happens. You know, maybe we saw it coming a mile down the road, but all of a sudden it's here, you know, and we go through these trials and these storms and the promise is still the same. Jesus says, I come that you have life and have it more abundantly. He says, this stealing and killing and destroying, that's Satan's thing. But if you're a Bible believing person, if you're a Christian, he can't have that. He can't have you. So he wants to destroy anything he can. He wants to take your joy. But see, when we get in these situations where everything's falling apart around us, we got to make sure that our foundation is on that rock, that we're standing on God. We're standing on his promises. Can I get a witness? Amen. Because Jesus, he says, I come that you have life and have it abundantly. He doesn't just want us to just kind of get through life. And sometimes, man, life gets really, really difficult, you know, and we go through life and we kind of just can go through life on life support, you know, like, man, those days are the joy, the happiness that's back then. That's back. I'm just killing time till quitting time now, man. I can't have that kind of life. I can't have joy. I can't have peace because this happened to me or whatever. And that's what does Satan come to do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's lying to you. He wants you to be miserable. And Jesus Christ says, I come that you have life. I want you to be encouraged. Amen. So what do I do, man? Okay. Sometimes I have to bring forth that sacrifice of praise. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, man, when I don't even feel like it, man, because my heart is just aching. I mean, I'm just crushed in spirit, right? Sometimes, but you know what? We bring forth that sacrifice of praise, or I just say, God, I don't really feel good right now. My heart, I'm just not doing. Can we be honest with God? Yeah, we need to be honest with God. He already knows everything anyways, you know, and he's a big God and he's our loving Father and he wants to hear from us. Amen. So we give him our burdens, man, and he's going to give me peace. Cast your cares upon him. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. So Jesus warns Peter. It's like, man, this is the Last Supper. So this is the same night where Jesus is going to be arrested, just earlier in the evening. It says, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But listen to this. Let's carry on with our verse. So Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So this is going to lead the next couple verses. Jesus is going to say, well, Pete, actually, tonight you're going to deny me three times. But right now, he's foreshadowing that. And he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So it's interesting. I find it very, very interesting. Remember the Job thing, right? And we see that parallel right here where Jesus is not, but Peter, look, Satan has demanded you. And I said, no trial for Peter. He's going through a lot already, man. He doesn't, Jesus doesn't say that at all. He's basically saying, Peter, you're about to go through a crazy, crazy storm. You're about to go through a crazy trial. But see, here's the deal. I've prayed that your faith doesn't fail you. I'm praying for you, Peter. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. In other words, sometimes really nice folks go through really difficult and unfair seasons in our life, man. Sometimes we cause it ourselves, you know, and we have to deal with the consequences of our own actions. Sometimes we're dealing with other people's messes. We're dealing with their consequences of their actions, right? But sometimes, man, life is just brutal and complete fair, you know? And Jesus never says, man, this trip is going to be a cakewalk. He never says it's going to be fair, but he says, hey, you know what? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you have life and more abundantly. I want you to enjoy the journey, even when you're like, there's nothing good going on right now. He says, I want you to have peace that when other people look at you, they're like, how in the world can that person hold their head up right now? Because I'm hanging on to Jesus Christ, man, who came to give me life and more abundantly, you know? Okay. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus says, I'm praying for you, Pete. I'm praying for you, buddy. And when you turn back, or when you do that about face, or when you drop the ball, when you mess up, and you realize and you come back to your senses, I need you to get back to work. I need, because I got need for you, Peter. I need you to strengthen your brothers. Same thing with us, man. You know, same thing with us. You know, God says, look, sometimes you drop the ball. Sometimes you mess up. Sometimes the world just gets really, really heavy, man, and you give into temptation or whatever. But he says, like the prodigal son, when you come back to your senses, when you dust yourself off, he says, get back to work, man. Strengthen your brothers. Encourage those that are around you. And sometimes we have went down a road that we never would have picked out for ourselves. And God says, I'm not going to waste those tears that you cried. All right. That's always the case. He says, we're going to use this. We're going to use this pain that you went through to encourage other people. Amen. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. So Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. So Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to go through this trial. You're going to go through this time that you never, ever, ever would have picked out for yourself. And so if we've been alive more than 8 hours, we understand that we have dips in our life as well. Amen. But see, and may this give us all some peace. But Isaiah 48 and verse 10, we get a little understanding of what's going on. Isaiah 48 and verse 10, behold, this is God talking. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. So here's the deal, man. God's preferred method, right, of maturing his people, spiritually maturing us, because what is a father's job? What is a parent's job to do? It's our job to raise up our children, right? That's our job. So God is saying, look, I love you. It's not always going to be an easy road. Sometimes it's not even going to make any sense at all. And let me just encourage you guys with what God says. When it doesn't make sense, go back to what does make sense and stand on that. Stand on God's promises. He loves you. He is faithful. Okay. His ways are above our ways. He is going to allow things in our life that we would never do on our own. Job, Peter, right? You got it? But he's working behind the scenes. He's doing something. Well, what is he doing? He is refining me. He is purifying me. Amen. Because I'm only going to grow so much without some sort of trial or tribulation. I'm going to get comfortable with where I'm at. Does that make sense? But when he applies a little fire, amen, it's in that furnace of affliction or that furnace of suffering. That does not sound good at all. But that's where God makes that man that he wants out of us. We only have a certain amount of time here on earth, and he wants to use us. So sometimes he shakes us up a little bit. Amen. He says, I've refined you, but not as silver. You know what? I like silver. I don't personally have any silver. If you want to get my birthday's tomorrow, if you want, no, my birthday's not tomorrow. But so real fast, the Olympics, you know, they got the thing, the bronze, the silver, and the gold. If I was an Olympic anything, I would be just so stoked and happy, and I would never shut up if I got bronze. Not going to happen for me, man. You know, silver, man, that's great. If I got silver, I would be a local celebrity. Not because people wanted me to, but I just would be everywhere, dude. Check it out. I got silver. I did that beautiful dive or whatever, you know, and I got silver. But look at this right here. Isaiah is saying, our God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, we're not going for silver. We're not going for bronze, man. We're going for that gold, right? Okay. It's through that furnace of affliction or that furnace of suffering, God refining us. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Look at Job 23. Job 23 and verse 10. I understand like I'm talking to you, like you can see this on the monitors or the bulletins, but with me. Job 23 and verse 10, We've already talked a little bit about Job today. But look, so Job knows a little bit about suffering and trials and life being unfair and so on and so forth. But this is what he says, Job 23 and verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. But he knows where I'm going. He's like, God knows. Or let's look at it like this. God has a destination for me. God has a destination for me in mind, okay? So when he has tried me, when he has refined me, when he has tested me, at the end of all this, when the smoke clears, I shall come out as gold. He's working on us, man. You know, his ways are above our ways. He knows what he's doing. Amen? Now, Isaiah 40 and verse 29, because Jesus says this, you're going to go through the trial, but he also says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your faith don't fail you. So I want to read this one, Isaiah 40 and verse 29, because this is a wonderful, there's so many amazing promises in the Word of God that we grab a hold of when we're going through a trial, when we're, you know, that are going to give me peace, that are going to be strength to get through each day, right? Sometimes we got to take it one day at a time. Matter of fact, God says in his word, take it one day at a time. He will get us through each day. But look, Isaiah 40 and verse 29, and let this give us some, let it give us some peace. He, God, he gives power to the weak. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to be praying for you. I've prayed for you. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Doesn't that encourage you to know that when I'm going through something, God is right there? He says, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged because I'm your God. You know, we have these promises. You grab a hold on them. You grab a hold of them. Let them be your life preserver in the wind and the ways of life. Amen. And God says, look, I will give you strength to get through this. Sometimes you got to go through it. Peter, you're not going around that. All right, you got to go through it, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail you. And you know what? When you see your brother or your sister going through something, pray for them. But don't just pray for them. You know, encourage them. You know, try and be there for one another. Let God use you to encourage one another. But we have these wonderful promises that we grab onto. Okay, so how did Peter get to this place? How did he? This guy. He promised, not me. These other guys, they might fall away. They might deny you, but not me. And he was very confident in himself. But I think that's really the beginning of the downfall or the falling, if you will, with Peter was this little bit of pride. Can I get a witness? Yeah, trusting in his own strength. So Luke 22, 31, we've read it a bunch. We're going to read 32 and 33. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Satan wants to destroy you. That's the warning. But I have prayed for you that your faith name may not fail. That's the encouragement. And when you have turned again, Peter, you're going to drop the ball, but you're going to come back. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now look at verse 33. Peter said to him, Lord, you got it all wrong, Jesus. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's how he felt at the moment. That's how he felt. Well, when this thing gets crazy, you know, John, I don't know about that cat, but you love so much. I don't know about him. James, couldn't tell you, but I'm not going anywhere. I'll be by your side through the whole thing. You go to jail, you go to prison, I'll be right there beside you. They stone you to death? Not without stoning me too, Jesus. I'm right here with you. I'm with you for the long haul. Yeah. Okay. What I see is some overconfidence in his own ability. Amen? Which is a warning for me and you. We're talking about, what we're really talking about is how Peter got to this place where he, without even thinking, denied his Lord times. Now, I don't know him. I don't know him. And then I swear I don't know the guy. And then the rooster crows, right? And he weeps bitterly because he realizes what he did. So We got to watch ourselves about being too overconfident in our own abilities. And sometimes that's really difficult when we're pretty good at taking care of everything that comes our way. You know what I mean? But sometimes there's things that we cannot handle on our own. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter. It's like, I'm praying for you, Peter, that when you're going to return, we're going to pick up where we left off. So first thing we need to understand, and this sounds like very, I don't know, very just Sunday schoolish, but we got to remind ourselves of this sometimes, man, that we have a really, really real enemy that, you know, he can't do anything to God. He can't do anything to God. But you know what? So Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to mess with God's prized possessions. He wants to mess with you. That's the only way he can get at God, is to mess with kids, right? So 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Now, okay, who are we talking about today? We're talking about Peter, right? So down the road, Peter says this, way down the road, be sober-minded. He's talking about, I've learned some lessons, kids. I've learned. Now, check this out. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. What's he saying? He's saying, be on guard, man. Be vigilant, because there's a real devil out there that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil. So we have a real adversary that hates us. He hates us with everything that's in him, right? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, you watch the animal planets. I don't watch the animal planet. What am I saying? But I've watched it before. I know how it works. There's a big animal versus a smaller animal at the end of every episode, right? Now, you know, okay, so let me explain it like this, because that did. Okay, man, we've all watched where the lion is sneaking through the grass. You know what I mean? He's prowling around, man. And there's that herd of gazelles or whatever those African deer things are. You're not going to get good teaching like this down at First Methodist. You got all these deer or whatever them things are. You know, they're just happy, man, doing the thing, hanging out. But then the lion's getting closer and closer and closer. He's looking for that weak link that he can exploit and destroy and eat. He's just doing the animal thing, man. He needs that food, right? But the lion's not looking for the one at the head of the pack, man. He's not looking for the one in the middle. He's looking for that straggler. He's looking for that one that doesn't have a care in the world. Yeah. I'm not worried. I'm not worried about anything. You know? And that's the one he's going to grab, that one that's kind of straggling behind. Boom, he's going to grab it. And he's going to eat it, because that's what lions do, right? Okay. So Peter's using that picture because we can all understand that we have a real enemy. I said enema. That's it. I'm not coming back there. What's wrong with that preacher? First, Martha, I'm pretty sure he's sitting. No. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded, all right? What happens when y'all drunk on something, man? Well, you're not sober-minded. You make stupid decisions, right? Right? Can I get a witness? You ever been there? You ever woke up the next day or something? You're like, my goodness gracious. Oh, man, did that really happen? What happened? Your faculties weren't being used to their full potential because they were dulled a little bit. Can I get a witness? Right? So Peter's saying, be sober-minded, be watchful, be vigilant. You have a real adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking for to be caught off guard. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Now, check this out, man. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That is some really good advice. Don't think that you're immune to falling into some sort of sin, right? Don't think that you've got it all figured out, that you're going to be able to take care of everything all on your own. You know, the best that I do on my own is just mess things up. That's the truth. the best I do on my own without following God's example is I mess things up all the time. That's just how it works for me. Okay. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a pretty good warning right there. When you start feeling like you're a little big in the britches, like you got everything figured out, like man, I've got this whole Christian walk thing figured out, man. Watch out. That's when you really need to start watching out, right? Because you're about to slip. I mean, yeah, everyone knows this one. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, the whole pride comes before a fall thing. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction. Man, really? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. An arrogant spirit before a fall. So these are warnings right here. You got a real enemy and he's sneaking around looking to catch you when you're off guard. So be watchful, be vigilant, okay? And okay, don't be too prideful or too arrogant in your own abilities. Amen. Because that's where Peter is right now. He said, not me. These guys might leave you, but not me. You go to prison, I'll be there with you. They kill you, I'll be there with you. Okay? Leaning on his own understanding. Can I get a witness? We don't want to be overconfident. We want to put our confidence in God. We put our confidence in him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because there's some things you're going to drop the ball at, you know? There's some things, man, I'm going to mess up every single time unless I'm obedient to the Lord and do what he says. So we already talked about the denial of Jesus Christ in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. Then we jumped way back to earlier that evening at the Last Supper. Now we're going to move a little closer. We're going to go to the garden where Jesus is about to be arrested. Okay, so Matthew 26, 40 and 41. So we're leaving Luke, we're going to Matthew. Matthew 26, 40 and 41. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what in the world's going on here, man? Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet. He's at the garden, the place he loved to go. He's at the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And Jesus is going through a lot. He's going through a lot right now. He is about to pray, or going to pray, Father, if it is possible, there's another way around this. Let's do that. But then he says, but Dad, not my will. And I pray like that all the time. God, if there's a way around this, let's do that. But we need to put this in our prayers too. Not my will, but your will be done, because he knows what's best for us. Remember, we got to understand that he is my loving father. You might have had a messed up dad. I don't know that. I don't know anything about that. Well, actually, he got a messed up dad. I don't know nothing about that. But what I'm saying is sometimes our earthly parents kind of mess up our picture of God. They weren't perfect people. No more than you're a perfect parent. Can I get a witness? Right? But see, God is perfect. And so he's not always going to do the things that you want, what you think is going to feel good, or what you think is best. How many times has one of your kids came to you with the best advice in the world, right? You're like, no, that's a bad idea, kid. Thank you, but no, that's a really bad, dangerous idea, right? That's a loving father. Amen. So God sees the big picture. So anyways, Jesus is praying, if it's possible, take this cup away, but not my will, your will be done. And that's how we need to pray. We need to pray, and we pray your will be done, not mine, because you know what's best for me. I think I might know, but my vision is a little messed up, man. I don't see things clearly like you do. You got the big picture. So anywho, all God's people said, anywho. And he came to the disciples sleeping. Three times, Jesus goes off to pray by himself, about a stone throws away. So not very far. He walks off from Peter, James, and goes off by himself. And he is really pleading. It wasn't no quiet little prayer. Jesus was like sweating great drops. So he was really, really doing some serious praying here. So the point I'm trying to make is the disciples kept falling asleep when they should have been watchful, when they should have been vigilant, when they should have been praying with Jesus. Jesus wanted them to watch and pray with him, but they kept falling asleep. And Jesus was in close enough proximity to where they could have heard him, but they kept falling asleep. It's pretty loud is what I'm saying. Jesus was really crying out before the Lord, but they kept falling asleep. But why did they keep falling asleep? Because they were discouraged, man. The disciples were pretty stressed out by this point. They're in Jerusalem now, and they thought for sure, when we get to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to do some crazy stuff. They already had the triumphal entry. They're coming in Jerusalem. Everybody's like, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he, come in the name of the Lord. Like, this is awesome. It's revolution time, man. Jesus is about to kick the Romans out, and we're his 12 disciples. We're going to have a pretty good seat at the table, right? We were with Jesus the camping out days. We were with Jesus through all the hard stuff. So here in just a little while, we're going to have the good seats, kids, right? Well, that's all kind of crumbling, man. They don't understand the way Jesus is talking. He keeps telling them, I'm about to be arrested. I'm about to be betrayed. I'm about to be handed over to the Gentiles. He keeps telling them, dude, the way you think this should play out is not the way it's going to play out. You got your plan, and God the Father's got his plan, and God the Father's plan is going to be done, right? That's what he's trying to say. But they're not getting it, so they're just heartbroken and confused. They're just leaving the Last Supper, but Jesus is talking all this crazy stuff. What happens, man? I can identify with this so well, where the disciples just, as soon as Jesus walks away, they're like, go fall asleep. I get it, man. When you are depressed, when you are sad, sometimes in my mind, the only safe refuge, instead of running into the arms of the Lord, like Jesus is, watch with me and pray, man. Right? It's like, man, I just need to crawl up in a corner and just go to sleep. No, I know sleep fixes nothing, but you know what? That's an hour and a half. That's 45 minutes. That's 10 minutes where my mind's not going crazy and burdened. You know what I mean? So I get it, man. I get it why they keep falling asleep. But also, I think this is one of the saddest places in Scripture. I really do. Because we see Jesus really needed a flesh and blood friend at that moment. And these people that whose lives he had sowed into for 3+ years, they just weren't there, man. Anyways, moving forward, food for thought, right? Okay, so he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? It's like he comes, Peter, wake up, wake up. You're asleep? This is the advice he gives Peter. Remember, we talked about Peter. I believe it's a pride thing, some overconfidence in his own ability. And I think the way that we work on our pride, arrogance, our overconfidence is to make sure that we're connected to the Lord. Or spend time with the Lord in reading the Bible and prayer, hanging out with other encouraging people. Can I get a witness? All right. Because sometimes, man, we're just going to, by default, just do it on our own. And sometimes you're going to mess up because you're just doing it on your own. Sometimes we got to say, you know what? I need your strength. I need your wisdom. James says in the book of James, Jesus is half brother, same mama, different daddy. So I said that like 2 weeks ago, and I can't. Everybody, that is so funny. Nah, whatever. Anywho, moving forward. James said, if you need wisdom, ask. Sometimes we just do it without asking. So ask God. But anyways, moving forward. Watch and pray. He said, Peter, this is what you should be doing. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's like, Peter, there's a huge part of you that wants to be the man that God's called you to be. But then there's that flesh part of you that is so weak and keeps getting into trouble. Does that make sense to anybody? Can anybody identify with that, right? I want to be the person I'm supposed to be. I want to be the dad I'm supposed to be. I want to be the husband, son I'm supposed to be. Yes, but I get so weak sometimes. That's why we need to be vigilant. Watch for that lion, right? Be watchful, be vigilant, and pray. What's the big deal about praying? Okay. We can make it sound real mystical and crazy and stuff like that. It's something very important. It's very, very important, but it's a wonderful tool that we have. I'm going to make it real easy. This is how you're going to pray. You're going to go before God with reverence and respect. You're talking to the creator of the universe. You're talking to the God that didn't just create the universe, but he granted you life. He created you. And he didn't just create you, but he knew, like Peter, he knew that you were going to mess up and that you were going to fall short. So he made a way for your sins to be forgiven. He sent his son to die. He sent his son to die so your sins could be forgiven. So he created me and he has forgiven me of all my sin, right? And so I'm going to go to him with reverence and respect, but I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to unload my burdens to him and I'm going to give my problems to him. And I'm just going to tell him how I'm feeling, man. You know, it doesn't have to be this. I mean, the Bible says pray without ceasing. So it's supposed to be like a lifestyle. You know, you're driving in your car, talk to God for a minute. You know, you're doing this, talk to God for a little bit, you know, but it's supposed to be a lifestyle thing. But we think of it, well, I got to follow these rules on how to do it. No, you don't. Talk to God. Just talk to him. He wants to hear from you. Well, my kids come and talk to me, man. They don't have to follow a bunch of rules, dude. You know, they're my kids and I love them. And if they want to tell me how horrible, whatever thing's going on with life, I want to hear that. I want to know about what's going on in their world. God already knows all this, but he wants us to have the blessing and the joy of unloading my burdens on him. He says, let's reason together. Tell me what's going on. Or talk to me about it. Amen. So he says, Peter, you should be, you know, pray that you don't fall into temptation. So when I'm praying, I'm saying, God, I need your strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus says in Isaiah, he gives strength to the weary, power of the weak. He's saying, I have this for you. You know, I'm your dad. I want to help you. He says, I'm here to help you. Okay. So Matthew 6 and verse 13, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is a snippet of the Lord's Prayer. So it's interesting. Jesus tells Peter, you know what? You should be watching. You should be vigilant. And you should be praying instead of sleeping. Sometimes we get so discouraged, man. Sometimes we can be a little upset with God, you know? Be a little upset. God, why'd you let this happen? I don't know. Paul doesn't know. I don't know, but I know God knows. He sees the big picture. And one day we're going to have a lot better perspective than we do now. But like I said, what we don't know, we hang on to what we do know. Hang on to God's promises. I'm loved by God. And you know, when you love somebody, when you really, really love somebody, not when you're just whatever, when you really love somebody, you want what's best for them. And God really, really loves you. And he knows we don't always understand it. But look, when you're hurt, run into the Lord's arms. Amen. How do I do that? Pray to him. You know, get into the word of God. Let him encourage you. But Matthew 6 and verse 13, the disciples didn't say, Jesus, can you teach us how to turn the water into wine? Can you teach us how to do the fish thing? Can you? But what they do say is like, Jesus, teach us how to pray. They knew that Jesus would get up early in the morning and go spend time with God the Father, that it was such a very important part of Jesus' life to be connected to his heavenly Father. They saw that and they're like, I need that. I want that. It's like, teach us how to pray, Jesus. So in this template for prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, it's a template. You don't have to do it verbatim. You know what I mean? You can do it verbatim, just mean what you're saying. But it's a template on how we should pray. And it's interesting, very interesting. One of the things that Jesus says, when you pray, put this in here or something like this and lead us not into temptation. What did you say to Peter? He said, Peter, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. And then when he's teaching them how to pray, he's like, throw this in there, Pete, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus says, when you pray, ask God to spare you from any difficult situation where you might be tempted to do something you shouldn't do. You know what I mean? And you're going to find yourself a lot where God allows us to be in a situation where we might be tempted to do something we shouldn't do, because there's always a right way and a wrong way to do everything, right? But he says, when you pray, pray that this doesn't happen. And sometimes you're going to find yourself in a mess and you're in the valley of decision. And Pete, you need to already have the answer before you find yourself in the valley of decision, right? You need to know what God, so you got to spend time with God is what I'm trying to say. Tell the truth, shame the devil, right? All right. When I pray, I'm saying, God, I can't do this on my own. Maybe you've never, ever had to pray a prayer like that. You will one day, right? I mean, all the time, I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this, but I want to do the right thing. And that's really the thing. Do I want to do the right thing? How bad do I want to do the right thing? Because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So the more time I spend with my Lord, the more I know what the right thing is to do, and he will give me the strength and the hunger to do the right thing. Yeah, give the Lord some praise. So just a little bit about prayer. 1 John 5:14. Because Peter had the pride thing going on. And I'm not picking on Peter because I see so much of myself in Peter. Peter gets a lot of time in scripture because we can all identify with him. You know? Yeah, I really identify with him. He's very impulsive. His heart was, he wanted to do the right thing up. Right? So anywho, talking about prayer. Because when I'm praying, Jesus says, Peter, pray, man. Pray, be watchful that you don't enter into temptation, that you don't mess up, Peter. So when I pray, I'm going to ask for God's strength. I'm going to ask. Okay, so 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. God wants us to be confident that when I'm praying, I'm actually talking to God. What do you mean you're talking to God? I mean that when Jesus Christ died, he made it possible for me, sinful man. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, that's great. So if I ask anything in his will, he hears me. Well, that's a start, but there's more to it than that, right? Because I don't just want God to hear me. That's great. That's awesome, right? Continuing. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So John, the apostle, is saying, if you ask something in God's will, he's going to hear you. And if he hears you, he's going to do what you asked. Well, is it God's will that I give in to temptation or not give in to temptation? It's God's will that I don't give in to temptation. It's never God's will. It's never God's will that I'm going to give in to that temptation. That's not his plan at all for me, right? I'm going to do it because I want to do it. Or I wasn't prayed up and ready. Can I get a witness? Sometimes we just give in to it because we weren't prayed up. We weren't ready. We weren't prepared. And then all of a sudden there's that temptation you never thought you'd have to deal with because you just ain't that cool or whatever. And then boom, there it is. We got to be prepared. Amen. That's the point he's trying to drive home to Peter. But look, so when I ask something that's in God's will, that's why I said, when you pray like Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. Because that's what we want. We want God. Because that's what we're here for. Anyways, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of. So it is God's will that I have strength to not give in to temptation. So I need to spend time in prayer saying, God, give me the strength. I don't want to mess up. You talk about temptation, we think about some great sexual sin or some great heinous addiction or something. And that's true. That is so true. But, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of ways we can, all types of ways that we can mess up. And we don't want to waste any more time. Can I get a witness? So just in real fast, 1 Peter 5:7, by the way, says casting all your anxieties on him for you. So when it says he cares for you, it's not just saying because he loves you. What he's saying is because it is my responsibility to, because you are my children, because it's my responsibility. Let me have that out. Whatever's hurting you, let me hold this. So here we got Pete, pretty self-confident in his own abilities. Little pride right there, right? Little prideful. Was it prayed up? Was it being watched? We need to watch ourselves, right? Like the great theologian said, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Okay, so should have been prayed up. But we learned from this. We're learning from this. And I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to spend time in the Word of God. So when I spend time in the Word of God, I know what I'm going to pray for. God, you say in your Word that you give me strength. You say in your Word that you want me to have joy even when everything is messed up, right? So here's Peter. Falls asleep three times. Jesus wakes him up. Last time, he's like, you know what? Don't even worry about it. Here comes the people now. Here comes the mob of folks. Peter, we see him drop the ball immediately. Immediately. Now, I'm not talking about the denial that we talked about at the beginning, but we do see this crazy progression. When we fall, man, we fall fast and we just keep going, going, going. Unless we like come to our senses and say, God, I've messed up. So how does Peter mess up right away? It's kind of crazy. Because what he's going to do is going to go completely contrary to all the teachings that Jesus Christ has ever given them. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn the other, you know, all these teachings that he said at Jesus' feet, hearing over and over again, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, that sort of thing. So when these guys encircle around Jesus Christ, and the high priest's servant, Peter, pulls out a sword, cuts that dude's ear off. Boom. Jesus didn't tell him to do that, man. That's one thing Jesus was like. Matter of fact, Jesus' last earthly miracle, or his last miracle before the cross, was picking up that dude's ear and putting it back on the high priest's servant. How many of you would have been like, okay with Jesus, or put it on his forehead or something? Here you go, little buddy. You okay? No, he didn't do that, man. He fixed it. Because you know what? Because Peter would have got the death penalty for doing that to the high priest's servant. He would have got the death penalty for trying to kill him. So he was fixing Peter's mistake like he always fixes mine, right? Like he always fixes mine. So, but we want to cut down on the dropping the ball so much. So we're not going to be so prideful and think, well, I can handle this on my own. No, I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your strength.